This is a football. Vince Lombardi started off the season of his football team. Legendary Green Bay Packers coach Vince Lombardi, 1961. His team had just come off of a season where they'd made it to the title game and lost the big game. This is before they were calling it the Super Bowl. And he met with his team of players. Many of them had just played for the national championship the year before. And as the season began, those kind of early practices leading up to the next season in 1961, he started off his preseason kind of speech time with all the players gathered for the first time with those words, "This is a football." And these players, again, I need to remind you, these were people who played in college. These were professional football players who made a living playing football. They knew this was a football. In fact, one of the players apparently raised their hand and said, "Coach, I'm sorry, I'm taking notes. Can you slow down? It's a what? That's a football?" But then he went on to take the players out to the field, and he said, "This is a football field." And he showed them the out-of-bounds lines and showed them where the end zone was and explained the game of football, talking about numbers of players and how the game is played. And to me, and to you probably, that sounds a little silly, but Vince Lombardi knew, and this formula worked, and he began to win and had an amazing success as a head coach and became, of course, Hall of Fame and someone that we talk about still today as one of the great all-time football coaches. He would start the season every season after that by going back to the basics and talking about, "This is a football." Those would be the starting words of his season every year with his players. Because he knew something that we sometimes forget, and that is that the basics are really important. And things can become so basic that you don't stop using them. You use the basic things that you've learned in your life all the time, but you stop thinking about them. And sometimes you need to think about the basics because we don't think about them often enough and we forget important things about them. Things become so basic that we almost never think about them. So this is a football. We all got that covered. But I want to talk about the sermon this morning is about marriage. And so I want to start with the words, "This is a marriage." And I'll talk about what we mean by that and some of the kind of basic things about marriage that we sometimes forget. Some of the Bible's instruction about what marriage is. And I've been thinking a lot about marriage recently. This year I've done more weddings than any other year, and I just did a wedding last night for Bob Johnson, who just got married to his bride Sarah. See the Johnsons over there? Hey. Bob is not here. Bob's not here, but his family's here. His family's here. Yeah. I'm not sure why Bob's not here. I don't know. Anyway. Did that wedding. I'm marrying my nephew Cody and his bride Mackenzie next weekend, and I've been meeting with these couples and did another wedding this spring or early summer, and then earlier in the year as well, another wedding, and it's been a really fun season of thinking about marriage, thinking a lot about marriage, and doing kind of premarital counseling type meetings and things like that. And it turns out I'm also married. That's another thing that makes me think about marriage sometimes. And it also turns out that when you're about to preach about marriage, that things go really smoothly the week before in your own marriage. Or it might be the opposite. I can't remember which one it is. I can't remember which one it is. Some of you were too uncomfortable to laugh at that. It's okay to laugh at that. Like, can I laugh about that? But marriage is something that affects my life in obviously very personal ways, being a married person, and then being involved in this special moment in people's lives. It's a really neat thing. And so I've been thinking a lot about marriage, and this sermon comes from this place of spending a lot of time thinking about marriage. And today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through a series that you see the title there on the screen, Ephesians, Sit, Walk, and Stand. These three words that define and kind of outline the passage or the whole chapter, the book of the Bible for Ephesians for us. And every week we've been talking about one of those words, the sermon will find its place in one of those words, either sit, walk, and stand. And we said the sitting idea is that our identity, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We are given this identity as followers of Christ right from the very beginning, that as members of God's family, these certain things are true about us. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And the Apostle Paul is so wise in how he teaches us what it means to follow Jesus, because he starts with saying, you need to know who you are before you understand what you should do. But then he goes on to say, there are some things you should do. And it comes from understanding who you are. So the doing part is the walking part. And we've spent the last few weeks talking about what does it mean to walk that out now, our identity as followers of Christ. And there's very real and very practical ways that that plays itself out in our lives. And this week's passage is in marriage. He's going to address marriages. Now, I want to offer a disclaimer before we start, because I know that not everybody in this room is married. Some of you maybe will be married someday. You're not married yet. Some of you used to be married. Some of you maybe think you never will be married. Many of you are married. But there's a wide variety of people, and I love the church, that there can be so many different groups of people that come together. We're not all uniform. We're not all the same. The thing that brings us together is Jesus. And we can come together even though we have different things. You know, the one thing in common is bigger than anything that might divide us, which is our relationship with Jesus and pursuing Him and learning more about Him. But I know that not everybody's married, and so when we start a message about marriage, some of you might want to disconnect or go like, not interested in hearing about that, or this doesn't apply to me. But when the author of Hebrews was writing to the church, in Hebrews 13, verse 4, he says, let marriage be held in honor by all. Let marriage be, in other words, let marriage be a big deal in your community, in your spiritual community. Speaking to a community much like ours, in which not everybody was married. There were some married people, some unmarried people, some people that would never marry, some people that would maybe marry at some other point. Some people whose spouses had passed away, perhaps. But he said, let marriage be held in honor by all. In other words, marriage should be a big deal to you. And so for all of you, regardless of your marital status, we should honor marriage. It should be something that is something that we hold up. And we say, this is a big deal to us. We want to support married people. We want to honor those. We'll honor marriages. We want to pray for married people. We want to make marriage a big deal, because all of you have people in your life, regardless of whether or not you are married, who are married, who need that kind of support, right? And so we want to be people who support each other when it comes to marriages. So before we get to the basics about marriage, and we're going to talk about 3 points today about marriage that we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. In some ways, the basics about marriage aren't so basic. Right? We say, this is a marriage. This is what marriage is according to God's word. In some ways, that's not very basic. And in many ways, we have been shaped by our cultural expectations of what love and romance and all of that is supposed to look like. In many ways, it is a powerful shaping force. Scripture tells us to be conformed, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, Scripture is aware of the fact that the world can mold us and shape our perspectives in some very powerful ways where it conforms us. It's like water being poured into an ice tray and then put in the freezer, and then it hardens into that shape. And our culture has forces very similar to that, where through the media, through movies and music and all these things that, you know, movies that you grew up watching and books you grew up reading and all these things that we can find ourselves in a position where our perspective on things like marriage has been shaped much more strongly by our culture than by God's word. So we're going to look at what God's word has to say about marriage. We want to get at the root of what is true. What is true when it comes to marriage? We're going to look at 3 points this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. So we'll start reading verse 22 down to verse 33 of Ephesians 5 and then look at 3 points. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the first point is this: It's not going to be on the screen. I'll say it a couple of times if you're taking notes. Walking with Jesus affects all of your relationships. Walking with Jesus affects all of your relationships. We're talking about what it means to walk now, right? What it means to walk with Jesus. The final week of the series, we'll talk about standing, how to stand in the day of adversity. But we're talking about walking with Jesus, and it affects all of your relationships. There's a tendency that we all have to compartmentalize our lives and to say, this is the piece of the pie that has to do with my spiritual life. This piece over here is like my work life. This piece is my financial life. This piece is like my home life. And we go around the pie and we think about our lives in those terms. And that's not the way it should be. Because our spiritual life should not be compartmentalized into one little area. It really should affect every area. There's actually a Christian way to be a husband and a Christian way to parent. In a Christian way, there's something about following Jesus that should affect all of these different areas of our life, our friendships, our work, parenting. And the fact that Paul addresses these listeners and says, hey, there's some application. Understanding who you are in Christ now should affect your married life. This should play itself out in your home itself. And he talks about kind of what that looks like and the different roles that they play. But this should all there's application through our whole lives with walking Jesus. Walking with Jesus, it should affect all of our relationships. The question we talked about last week is, how do I please God? How do I please God in this? What does it look like to please God with this decision I'm making or with this challenge I'm facing? What does it look like to please God in all of these different areas of my life? The second point is this. The second point I'd like to make is that marriage is a covenant relationship that portrays God's relationship with us. That's a lot of words there. Marriage is a covenant relationship that portrays God's relationship with us. Marriage is about a covenant. There's a stronger word that we need to make than just like I promised. You know, we say vows as a part of a marriage ceremony. And when the Bible talks about marriage, the imagery that the Bible uses is not just this commitment idea. It's not just a promise. It's a stronger word that is needed, and it's the word covenant. And it's this word that represents a kind of lifelong, it's a lifelong commitment. That's what covenants in the Bible, they lasted for someone's life. It is something that is about more than just what two people decide to do or what the court says has happened or what the piece of paper is and all that. It's in God's eyes, marriage is about what he does. It's something that where God is the binding agent between these two people, where two become one. And it's important for us to understand that because when we think about marriage, when Paul's describing husbands and wives, and this, he's sort of taken for granted. He doesn't describe what he means specifically by what a marriage relationship looks like and all the specifics there. We get this from the rest of Scripture's testimony about this. But it's this idea of a covenant is a much more important and helpful idea than simply our culture's replacement for that, which is being in love with somebody. When you're in love with them, then you kind of they're your everything, they complete you and all of these things. And Gary Thomas, who's if you're looking for a great book to read on marriage, Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage. And it's a great book. But he talks about even in like the best scenarios, two people who are just totally in love. And they get married to each other, and they're just head over heels, and they just feel giggly and emotional around each other, and they just love each other so much. Best case scenario, he says 12 to 18 months, that emotional feeling's going to last. And then eventually, like, it comes and goes. It's not something that just stays constantly where you can never stop thinking about that person. Eventually, that emotional kind of being in love feeling will ebb and flow. And I think it's good to cultivate that. I think we should work on kind of developing that and being romantic and things like that. Those of you that are married, I think it's good to cultivate that, but you shouldn't build your life upon that. It's not strong enough. You need something stronger. You need a covenant. There's a book called A Patchwork Planet that was a bestseller a number of years ago, and Gary Thomas offers this quote from the book. It says, there's people that ask the question, did I marry the right person? And a lot of times that question comes from the place of like, I don't feel that feeling. I feel like I should feel a feeling different than what I feel when I'm with them. And our culture tells us when that feeling is gone, time to look elsewhere. Or time to just like grin and bear it, you know, and just kind of get, you're not going to feel it with this person, but I guess that's the best you can do or whatever. And it's this really sort of negative view of what love is supposed to be about and what a covenant's supposed to be about. And I encourage you to cultivate that feeling. There's things you can do to like make that something that is a part of your life, but it's not something to build your whole marriage upon. So that question of did I marry the right person, this book I mentioned, Ann Tyler is the author of a book called Patchwork Planet. I don't know how the book is, but this quote from it's pretty profound. There's a character in the book who comes to realize that this idea of the faulty view of our culture on marriage and that question, did I marry the right person, and how unhelpful that question can be sometimes. So the character is a 32-year-old man. He's gone through a divorce, and he works at this occupation where he's working with people who are much older than him. He's working exclusively with elderly people. And he's watching them and observing the way they interact. And he's seeing people that have been married for a very long time. And all of a sudden, something begins to dawn on him. He comes to this profound understanding. He says this, I was beginning to suspect that it made no difference whether they'd married the right person. Finally, you're just with who you're with, or with who you're with. You've signed on with her, put in a half century with her, grown to know her as well as you know yourself or even better, and she's become the right person or the only person. I wish someone would have told me that earlier. I'd have hung on then. I swear I would. He says, I never would have driven Natalie to leave me. He's thinking about his own realization about his own marriage. And our culture, again, this conforming power of our culture is powerful. The mold that it pushes us into, to view marriage and romance and all of these things from some perspective other than God's perspective. Marriage is not just about feeling these feelings all the time. And again, I don't want to say those feelings aren't good. That's a good thing to cultivate if you can, right? To work on those sorts of things. There's things you can do to make that a reality. But to build your life upon that is not something. We need a covenant. We need something stronger. We'll talk more about covenants in a little bit when we receive communion together. There's this practice that's supposed to be the reality of a marriage relationship where the husband is supposed to lead and be a leader worth following. And I am definitely oversimplifying this passage a little bit, but just to summarize it to some degree, this whole idea of submitting and the husband being the head and all of these things. Here's the idea that I want you to think about when you read this passage and when we consider what we've been reading. The husband is supposed to be the leader. In a Christian marriage, this is what it's supposed to look like. The husband is supposed to lead and be a leader worth following. And the wife's role, this idea of submission, is simply an invitation to allow the husband to lead in the roles that God has put together for husband and wife relationship. That doesn't mean, you know, there's a lot of things that doesn't mean, and we could spend 10 minutes talking about what that doesn't mean. That's not like, here's an example. Husbands, if you're constantly bringing this verse up to your wife, you might be doing it wrong, right? Your Bible says you're supposed to submit. That's probably not, if that's the reality, you might be doing it wrong, right? It's like supposed to be this loving servant leadership. The model for our leadership is Jesus. Right, this idea of the self-sacrificing servant leadership of Jesus is our example. And it should be like easy to submit to that, honestly, if we're leading in the way that Jesus would lead in our homes. It's also this portrayal of God's relationship with us. That was the second part of our second point. That when Paul cannot go quickly enough to talking about God in God's relationship with his people when he's talking about marriage. He just loves this view of marriage as a portrayal of God's love for his people. It's this image of God's relationship with us. It should explain for people, almost be a living illustration of how God loves his people. The final point is this, marriage can help you grow closer to God. If we're living our lives out that way, if we're engaging in a Christian marriage in this way that helps us and helps us grow and we're loving the other person in this self-sacrificing way, it will help you grow closer to God. Marriage will conform you. It can help you grow closer to God. Final point is marriage can help you grow closer to God. Being in a Christian marriage will shape your life. If you're both kind of have the same perspective and the same vision of what marriage can be and should be, it will be one of the most powerful shaping forces in your life. When I think about my own marriage, this has been such an important part of my married life as the way that my wife has helped me grow in my relationship with God and the way that I've helped her grow in her relationship with God. Being in this, the closest of all human relationships, can be such a gift. Paul talks about this idea of Christ loving the church and sanctifying and cleansing the church by washing of water with the word, and I think that can be true of our married relationships as well, where we help each other grow closer to Jesus together. That's the ideal. That's what we want. On their 50th wedding anniversary, during a huge banquet celebrating it, Tom, a man who'd been married for 50 years to his wife, was asked by his friends to give a brief account of the benefits of their marriage. Like, how do you, 50 years? And someone from the back of the room says, "Tom, what is it you've learned from all those wonderful years with your wife?" Tom responded, "Well, I've learned that marriage is the best teacher of all. It teaches you loyalty, meekness, forbearance, self-restraint, forgiveness, and a great many other qualities you wouldn't need if you stayed single." Now, the reality is, like, I think marriage has, I didn't know when I was signing up for marriage, when I married my wife, I did not know that, I wasn't thinking about this aspect of marriage, that this is going to be something that's really going to help me grow. But guess what? I was forced to grow. In order to build a strong marriage, this was something that where I was forced to grow. I think if you aren't in a married relationship, you have to pursue that. You have to be kind of driven on your own to grow in those ways. And marriage kind of makes you grow that way. Not that you don't need those traits if you're not married, but I think that, I just thought that was funny and wanted to share that with you. This is the closest of all human relationships, and we get to grow in specific areas, and we're challenged, we don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but we're challenged, husbands are challenged to love their wives, and wives are challenged to respect their husbands. That's Paul's way of summing up his teaching on marriage in verse 33. "Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And I've shared this in another sermon, I think last fall we were talking about this, but I found this to be pretty profound. There's an author named Shanti Feldhahn who wrote a book called For Women Only, and she says she was on a retreat with a bunch of single guys and girls, and the whole theme of the retreat was relationships. So the speaker at the very beginning of the first session divided up the room, guys on this side, girls on that side, and he said, "I'm going to ask you to choose between two bad things. Two things that you do not want. You don't want either of these things, but I'm going to make you pick which one you'd rather have. Would you rather feel alone and unloved in the world, or would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone?" So he asked the men, which of you, if you had to pick between these two things you would never want, but which of you, if you had to pick, which one of you would rather feel alone and unloved? And almost every hand went up. "If I had to pick between the two, I'd rather be alone and unloved than disrespected and feeling inadequate." And the women, he said there was an audible gasp in the room. Like, what? Because he asked the question again, and for the women, it was the opposite. "Would you rather feel alone and unloved or inadequate and disrespected?" And the women said, "I'd rather feel inadequate and disrespected than alone and unloved." And this really gets to the how profound Paul's words are here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as you would love yourself, and wives, respect your husbands." Because this gets right to this thing that's at the heart of this difference between men and women, that men would rather feel respected if they had to pick between one of these things. We want both of those things, but one rises a little bit above the others as far as the needs that we both have. Larry Crabb wrote a book called The Marriage Builder, and he talks about these two great needs that people have, the need for significance and security. It's another great marriage book if you're looking for something to read on marriage. The Marriage Builder is the name of that one. We have these needs for significance and security, and both of these things, really, love and respect, attach themselves to one of those things, right? If you're feeling security to feel the sense of love and security, or to feel significance, the sense of respect and all of that. Those two ways of connecting. There's another great book called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs, who really expands on this idea quite a bit. It's another resource that might be worth checking out. But as we think about marriage, again, there's a lot we could say, and we've had whole series where we've talked about marriage on this. But I think marriage, walking with Jesus, is something that should affect our marriages. It should affect our relationships in very real ways. And we, at the risk of compartmentalizing our lives, we don't want to do it. We want to ask God what our marriage relationship should be like. How should God impact in our walk with Christ? How should that affect our relationship with Him? Or our relationship with our spouses. Marriage is a covenant relationship that portrays God's relationship with us. That marriage needs to be something stronger than simply based on an emotional feeling. We also want to realize that it's a covenant. It's something that this commitment, this promise that's made where God is a part of that. And it also portrays God's relationship with us. It should portray God's relationship with us. It's also something that's so helpful in helping us grow closer to God. Again, I know everybody in this room, it's not uniform circumstances. Some of you are married and your spouse doesn't share your belief. And you think about these kind of teachings and you go, that sounds great. I wish I had a marriage like that. That is something that I wish portrayed, you know, that we could do this and build our lives around a marriage like that. I want to encourage all of you to pray for your personal marriage and for everybody to be praying for marriages in our church. I think this is something that we should, I think part of holding it in honor among all is that we pray about this. And we pray that God blesses the marriages of our church and that God blesses the marriages of, you know, even if you're not in a marriage, that this is something that you pray for regularly. And you add this to your prayer list as something that we hold in honor among all, as the church is asked to do in Hebrews chapter 13. Would you pray with me now? Lord, a sermon like this can bring up all kinds of different emotions, all kinds of different thoughts from people, and Lord, I'm just aware of that. I know that not everybody's married to someone who shares their beliefs, and I know that there is unique challenges to that, and Lord, I pray that you would help people in that circumstance, Lord, to discover what it means to follow you faithfully in that marriage relationship. And what it means to walk with a spouse and walk through life with a spouse who doesn't share those deeply held beliefs. Lord, give people in that circumstance wisdom and give them your grace. And Lord, I pray that they would even be a light to their unbelieving spouse. And Lord, for all of us in married relationships, God, I pray for strong and healthy marriages. I pray that you would help us to love you first and to love our spouse second, love our families next, Lord. But I pray that you would help us to understand what it means to have a strong and healthy Christian marriage. And Lord, what it means to follow your leadership. And as men, what it means to, as husbands, what it means to lead well in our homes and to lead in that servant leadership sort of way. God, please help us with this. These are not easy and just, oh, we got it all figured out now after one sermon. We need your help. Please help us to follow you well. Please bless the marriages here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know what it means to follow you well in this part of our lives. Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be celebrating communion together this morning, the Lord's Supper. And when we're talking about covenants, the Bible talks about all these different covenants in the Bible, and there's seven different ones mentioned. And there's covenants that God makes with mankind where he makes a promise that God says he is going to be the one that makes this commitment on his behalf, and he promises to follow through. And there's these covenants made to Moses, to Abraham, and promises made to Israel. And then Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he gets his disciples together, and he says, I'm making a new covenant with you. I'm making a new promise. I'm going to make this promise to based on this sacrifice that's made. And with covenants, when covenants were made in the Old Testament times, there was always a meal. And so the Lord's Supper, when we do that, we actually physically eat something and drink something as a memorial, as a remembrance of this covenant that Jesus made with us. It's a proclamation of belief in his covenant. It's a reminder for us. But it's something that we do to remember a promise that was made, that God promises to fulfill, the promise of salvation to any who would come to him. And in weddings, you know, sometimes there comes to a place in people's lives where they've been married for a long time and they do the vow renewal, right? I want to renew my wedding vows. And communion can be looked at in a similar way, where it's almost like a vow renewal time, where we get together on moments like these and we receive the elements of communion, and it's sort of a chance to say, I'm still in, I still want to follow, I still believe. This is still something that's central to my life. And even a chance to recommit to that if needed. But that's what this kind of moment is about. I want to give you some instructions about how this is going to go. So we've got the communion elements up here on this table. And the worship team's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to, at some point during that song, make your way to the front here. There's two cups stacked together. The bottom one has the bread in it. The top one has the juice in it. And we're going to take it back to our seats. And so after the song, I want you to hang on to that. Okay, don't. A lot of times we'll just say, on your own during the service, receive communion. But we're going to do that together. I want to kind of guide us through that time together in a few moments. And help us remember what this is all about and kind of why we do this and why this is so central to our faith. So let's do that together.